Staying on track. Well, this is the first service in the new year, and we'd like to really see our church be able to stay on track. Just stay with the stuff that counts for God. We start there in Proverbs chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, just kind of keep them handy as we look at a number of verses. We're also going to only have two Roman numerals, but under the second Roman numeral, I'm going to give you 9 points of how to lay out a spiritual track that we can follow. We do not have to be uncertain. I think we need to understand this tonight as we start a brand new year and we start living for God another year. We do not have to be uncertain about how to live godly lives because our Father provided direction in His Word. So my first Roman numeral is simply this. Can we be certain how to live godly lives? Now, can we be certain, everybody? Can we be certain that we can know how to live godly lives? Well, yes, we can answer that question. Yes, we can be sure. We can know how to live a godly life. After salvation, many Christians sincerely intend to live godly lives. I think everybody, especially after they get saved, they want to live a godly life. But before long, something unexpected happens in life. Perhaps discouragement comes. Maybe after salvation, maybe personal problems come to those people. Or maybe even some old habits come back to harass them just a little bit. Lead them astray, perhaps. Now, the problem is not unique to newborn believers because some people attend church literally for decades, for literally years, they attend church and still wonder why they aren't growing spiritually or bearing fruit. Now, that may include some folks who sit here tonight or some who are listening by radio. You've been saved for a long time and you've been born again coming to church, but you wonder why for all these years you aren't growing spiritually or perhaps you're not bearing fruit. You know, when we're born again, we begin new lives. That's how it's supposed to be anyway, and they are radically different than the old life we lived. I would like to tell you that the new life, when you get saved, is radically different than the life you lived while you were in sin. Now, if there's still the same kind of living that you did while you was in sin, maybe you didn't really get salvation. But when we get saved, now isn't this true, ladies and gentlemen? We get saved, there's a radical change. We are different people. We go different places. We do different things. Before, we didn't like church. We didn't want to go to church. We didn't want to hear the preaching. We didn't want to hear the singing. We don't want to get involved in all that sort of thing. And then we get saved, and things radically change. In fact, go with me. You know the verse of Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And there it says it for me. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So we see right away that when we get born again, we begin new lives are radically different from the lives we lived before. However, unless somebody tells us, now here's where I think we make mistakes. However, unless somebody tells us how the Christian life works, we won't know how to live the way God directs. I believe everybody ought to have the right to be told how God wants us to live. I think so oftentimes we don't do that with some folks, and so they don't know exactly how to live. I think we need to tell folks how the Christian life works, how to live the way God desires. You see, when I was young, I was saved at age 13. I got saved at age 13. And it took a lot of years for me to discover a way to measure where I was and how I was doing in my walk with Christ. I couldn't understand how it all fit together. In fact, being so young and then trying to start preaching, I started preaching when I was 16, and I sat down to start studying the Bible. I was only 16 years old, and I'm telling you, Matt, I couldn't understand how to put the Bible together. I couldn't understand how the Genesis and Exodus all went with Revelation, and I couldn't figure it all out. And it seemed like such a big book, and I would look at other preachers who could preach so masterfully, and I would wonder, how in the world can they do all that? How can they get all that together? How can they get their thoughts It's such a big book, and I could not, for a long time, understand how to put it all together. It just takes time, doesn't it? And it takes somebody telling you from the Word of God how it all fits together. It takes education. It takes training. You know what it really takes? I'm telling you, it really takes Sunday morning Bible study. It takes Sunday school. That's where I learned how it all fits together. I didn't learn it all from preaching. It's better when you come to Sunday school and you can really dissect it and ask questions and raise your hand and talk and have a little debate once in a while. That's good stuff. But anyway, I was a young man. But there was somebody who told me that God's path for me is like a railroad track. And I said, what are you talking about? He said, as long as a train stays on the track, it'll keep moving and eventually it will arrive at its destination. He said this, but if it runs out of track or if it jumps off the rails or off the tracks, it becomes useless. The same thing, he said, can be said about you, young man, as a believer. Our paths are composed of several basic principles. And if we faithfully put them into practice, now listen to me, it's not just a shooting in the sky, a hodgepodge of ideas. It's faithfully, if you and I will faithfully put them into practice, we can experience the blessings that God has for us as long as we stay on track. We must learn how to stay on track. It's like a train. The train must stay on the track. And if it does, it will keep progressing and it will keep going. But you got to stay on the track. But ladies and gentlemen, the devil is out here to try to get you off the track. There's other people out here trying to get you off the track. But the thing that preacher told me was, son, stay on the track. Stay on the track. Be faithful. Stay on the track. Be the same day, same way every single day. Do what you do. Do what you do. Do what you do. Just be faithful. He said, and you'll finally get to your destination. I thought that was wisdom. I thought that was really good wisdom. So my second Roman numeral is this. My first Roman numeral was simply this. Can we be certain how to live godly lives? Yes, we can. My second point is laying down a spiritual track. So tonight, I'm going to give you 9 points of how we can lay down a spiritual track that has worked for me all my life. Now listen, there's got to be a way that we can start out and just keep going until we finally reach heaven, which is our destination, and not get off track and not run out of rail and not get knocked off the track. We need to faithfully stay on the track. Amen? All right, number one. Now, if you wish to follow the Father's commands, and I think truly grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ, you must do some things. And I want to grow. Don't you? Don't you want to grow in God? I want to grow. I want to be excited about the things of God. I want to grow in God. I want to be feel strong in my life. Man, I want to do something for God. Well, here's number one. You've got to do this. Make prayer and meditation on God's Word a priority. Make prayer and meditation on God's Word a priority. It's a priority daily. I want you to put that down. You got to make a note. You got to put that down somehow. And you got to put it in your note someplace. I've got to make this a priority in my life every single day. Make prayer and meditation. Look at Psalm 1. 1-3. Write that verse down if you'd like. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. My pastor, when I was a young man, 13, 14, 15 years of age, pounded that verse of scripture into me till I had it memorized so quickly it was unbelievable. He said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Look at verse 2. But his delight is where? In the law of the Lord. He said, son, my pastor was a big man, big belly man. He barely talk like this when he talks. Son, get that word of God and you eat it. And you eat it every day. That's how he talked to me. I scared death of him. And he said, you take that Bible and you eat it, son. And you eat it every day. And don't give up. Stay on the track now. Stay on the track. Just keep studying that book. Meditate on that book. You pray every day to God and God will bless you, son. God will raise you up and God will bless you immensely. And it works. Come on, amen. That might have been an old-time pastor, but buddy, he could preach the Word of God. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Look at verse number 3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Meditation simply means reading a passage from the Bible and then talking to God about the passage, asking God some questions. That's meditation to me. Asking God some questions about seeking some understanding, get direction, get encouragement. Since the Lord knows what you're going to face every day, I think it's best to face the Lord in the morning. Because he knows what you're going to face every day. You think the Lord knows what you're going to face every day? Look at me, everybody. Do you think the Lord knows what you're going to face every day? Well, if he knows what you're going to face, it might be good to check with him. In the morning, just say, now, Lord, I know you already know what I'm going to face. I don't know what I'm going to face. But I know that you know what I'm going to face. I need your help today. And as you then pour yourself into a passage of Scripture, go ahead and meditation is not just sitting there thinking about it. It's talking to God. Do you folks do that? Am I only the weird one in here? I mean, I talk to God like he's sitting right there. Now, Lord, I'm not sure I understand this. If you could help me with this, this would really be neat. Do you do that? Talk to God, meditate, ask God questions. God, give me discernment. Give me understanding. Help me to get what you're trying to say through the Scriptures. Now, we're trying to lay down a spiritual track. Prayer and meditation on God's Word daily is so very important. And I think it's good to do it in the morning so you'll be strengthened for the entire day what might lie ahead. In fact, this is kind of the pattern. Go to Mark chapter 1, verse 35. This is kind of the pattern that Jesus followed in Mark 1, 35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Now, I would think probably you were like me when I was a young man. I wondered, why did the Lord have to pray? He already knew everything. But you got to remember, he was as much man as what you and I are. So he had to go to a solitary place. He got alone with God so he could pray, so he could seek his Lord. Very important. So I think it's important for us. If you diligently fill your mind, what are we filling our minds with today? If we diligently fill our mind with the Word of God each day, the Lord will then equip us for us to fulfill whatever he has called us to do. Look at Joshua chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand nor to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is within written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. You see, if we go to God early and we meditate and ask God questions and talk to him and just be reasonable with him, you'll be able to better discern what the will of God is for your life for that day. And we can't look at what is the will of God for my life 20 years from now. Let's look at what is God's will for my life today. Everybody's always wondering, what are we going to do 2 weeks from now? What are we going to do 3 weeks from now? Now, we're getting ready to set goals for the new year, and we're going to have some goals for our church and our school and all the departments, our church, radio. But we need to understand, folks, we need to have goals for today. We need to get up in the morning and talk to God today. Lay down a spiritual track. Stay on track. So what's the first one? Now, in a moment, I'm going to ask for 9 people to give me each one of these. So somebody get ready to answer 9, not 9, all 9. You just get 1. But who helped me out right here with number 1? What do I need to do if I'm going to lay down the spiritual track? I must do what? Come on, say it really loud and clear. Okay, make prayer and meditation on the Scriptures, on the Word of God, daily. Make that a priority. All right, number 2. Won't be nearly as long, probably. Obey God and leave all the consequences to him. This is really good wisdom here. Obey God and leave all the consequences to him. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. The only way to stay on the Lord's course for our life is to follow his directions. If you decide to chart your own path, I'm telling you, we're going to lose. If you decide to chart your own path, you're going to lose. Remember, there's no way to improve on his plan because his plan is always perfect, Sarah said. Perfect. His plan is always perfect. His plan is always the best plan. I can't improve on God's plan. I need to understand God's plan and get in on it because I can't improve on it. And buddy, if I get my own plan going, I'm going to be in trouble. Come on, amen? So I need to understand God's plan. There's no way to improve on that. His way is always best, even though it's not always easy. Now, his way is always best, even though it's not always easy. Am I right there? At times, is this so? Have you found that out like I have? At times, you may not like what he's telling you to do. Has there ever been a time that you didn't really like what God was wanting you to do? Some of us are struggling, I'm sure. Has everybody here always liked everything God told you to do? Joel's the only honest one in the whole building. He's only shaking his head. You know, we don't always like everything God tells us to do, do we? We don't always like it. We don't always understand it. We don't always see it. But it's always the best. You can't improve on it. In fact, sometimes, and I found this to be true, obedience to God may even result in some pain. Obedience to God may even result in some rejection or hardship. But he promises to use everything for our benefit. Amen. Obey God and leave all the consequences to him. Have you ever obeyed God and felt pain from obeying that? Sure you have. Have you ever in your life, since the day you got saved, have you ever felt rejected because you obeyed God and other folks who would not obey God said, you're stupid, you're silly, you're a numbskull, what are you doing? Come on, let's party. And you said, no, I'm living for the Lord. And they said, we're not going to talk to you anymore. They rejected you. Now, if you don't have that, somebody's not standing for God. When you stand for God, that's going to happen sometime or other. You're going to say, I don't do that anymore. I don't go those places anymore. I don't drink like that. I don't take drugs like that. I'm not going to cuss like that anymore. I don't smoke like that. No, I'm not doing that stuff. And you're going to have folks who used to be your friends no longer be your friends. You will face rejection. But listen, obey God and leave all the consequences to him. Now, you may have to stand amongst Christians even for that which is right. I mean, a lot of times I have to preach tough stuff. Like, I believe there should not be sex before marriage. So when I preach that kind of stuff, sometimes people snarl at me while I'm preaching. I've seen them do it. I believe that cussing and swearing is wrong. I honestly do. I believe that drinking alcohol is wrong. And so when I talk about those things, folks fight me about that. Sometimes the kind of music we have at church. People say, why don't you get updated music? I like godly music. I don't want some of that other kind of music. I want godly music. I want godly instruments. I want godly people playing those things. So sometimes we take a lot of heat because people don't understand. Obey God no matter and leave the consequences to him. It really doesn't matter. God will bring folks around. Amen? Number three, trust God in every circumstance. I'm laying down a track for spiritual life. Laying down a spiritual track. Make prayer and meditation on God's word daily a priority. obey God and leave all the consequences to Him. Somebody give me number one, please, quickly. Holler it out. Number one. Amen. Number two. Amen. Obey God. Leave all. Now, listen, we're really trying here tonight. We're trying to understand, how can I be a more spiritual person in 2013? Number three, trust God in every circumstance. Somebody say it. In every circumstance. Proverbs 3:5. What are we talking about? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Is the Lord trustworthy? Now, if you're taught by your pastor to pay tithe, you say what? I can't afford it. But your pastor is preaching from the Word of God and showing you that tithing is correct to do. And you say, but I can't afford it. Then this comes into play. If I'm going to lay down the spiritual track, I have to trust God in every situation, in every circumstance. And so I say, listen, I'm going to give to God no matter. Right, here's where I get rejected again. So you talk about money, man, everybody gets really quiet on you. But it's a truth. Is tithing in the Bible? Is it right for New Testament Christians to tithe? Yes, it is. Does God bless the tither? Yes, He does. Then we have to, every once in a while, talk about that and preach about that and deal with that as well. And everybody should be a tither. Now, what do, preacher? We trust God in every circumstance, but I can't see my way clear. But when you do what God says, He blesses you immensely. We're usually quick to say yes when we ask the question, is God trustworthy? Until He tells us to do something that looks risky or illogical. Then we wonder, well, we can or not. Well, we can. We then have to make a choice either to rely on our own understanding or knowledge that the Lord has the wisdom, power, and the right to direct our lives. We have to lean either on our own understanding or on His, that He has the right, the power, and the understanding for everything we need, and God has it all. Number four, wait upon the Lord for His direction. Wait upon the Lord for His direction. Look at Psalm 27, verse 14. In His omniscience, God sees what's up ahead. And sometimes He'll tell us to wait. Now, I like this because I don't know what's up ahead. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. One of the things I think hurts most Christians more than anything else is we don't wait. We get in a hurry. We want to do it right now. I got to buy this right now, or I got to do this right now, or I got to say this right now. Just wait on the Lord. I'm trying to lay down a spiritual track, how I can stay on track. I've got to learn how to wait on the Lord. Psalm 27, verse 14, that's a powerful verse of Scripture. Go next to Isaiah 64, verse 4. You see, sometimes God will tell you to wait. If you ignore His warning, sometimes you might get derailed and end up losing time, blessings, and fellowship with the Lord. He always acts on our behalf, always, and He always has perfect knowledge of every detail, and He always has the power to work out every situation of His plan. Now, you got to think about God being that way. God knows it all. He is always looking out for me. God is not up there waiting to thump you and hope you make a mistake so He can thump you. No, God's always for you. God's always for you. He always is for you. He wants you to prosper. He wants you to be in best of health. He wants you to have what you need. He's not ready to thump you. He wants to be a blessing to you. He wants to help you. Here's in Isaiah 64, 4. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God beside thee, what He hath prepared for him that waiteth for Him. We've never seen what God has prepared for us if we would learn to wait. Just wait. Isn't that one of the hardest things to do in life, is to wait? Wait upon the Lord. All we must do is patiently wait for His guidance. Next point, depend on the Holy Spirit to equip you. I've had to do this so many times. I cannot do everything by myself. I must depend on the Holy Spirit to equip me. Look at John chapter 14, verse 16, 17, and 18. I believe that God knows what we don't have the ability. I think God knows that I don't have the ability to live a godly life in an ungodly world. That's how I feel about myself. I know that God knows I don't have the ability in my own strength to live a godly life in this ungodly world. And I'm telling you, you don't have that ability either. There's nobody in this room tonight that has the ability to live a godly life in this ungodly world. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now listen, stop right here and think. I don't have the ability. Quit thinking so big about yourself that you think you have the ability. I can live for God. I am so strong. Don't think that way. When you think that way, be careful lest you fall, Scripture says. You must think about yourself in myself, in my own being. I may be intelligent. I may be brilliant, but I don't have the strength to live for God a godly life in this ungodly world. I just don't have the strength to do it. I cannot do it. I must depend on the Holy Spirit. In fact, go to Luke chapter 24, verse 49. Even Christ's disciples who walked with him. Here's these disciples who walked with him for 3 years. They couldn't do it. And that's why Jesus told them to wait. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry, wait. Tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Listen, you can't make it. He's talking to his disciples. Fellas, you can't make it by yourself. You got to wait there in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And when that power comes, then you can make it. But you can't live for God in your own ability. I can't, and you can't either. On Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came to reside in all of them. And since then, the Holy Spirit of God comes to dwell inside each and every single one of us. Every believer, whenever we give him control of our lives, then what does he do? He guides us. He protects us. He strengthens us. He even gives believers spiritual gifts that enable us to do the work that he assigns to us. Now, not only does he give us the ability to live godly in an ungodly world, then he also even gives us gifts that we can be using to live in this ungodly world. Listen, this is a wonderful, powerful truth. I can live for God, but not in my own ability. I don't have enough strength. I've got to have God's. I've got to depend on the Holy Spirit. Well, let's go down the list. Watch the first one, please. Somebody shout it out to me. Make prayer and meditation a priority, and that's a daily priority. Number two. Number three. Number four. Number five. Depend on the Holy Spirit. Number six. Remember that God loves his children, now get this please, unconditionally. Now, how many of you in this room, now don't be ashamed and don't be embarrassed, but you know that you are a saved, born-again child of God. Hold your hand, right, sit up like that. Look at this. Look, almost everybody in this building, as far as I can see, everybody believes that they're saved, born again, they know Jesus Christ. Now listen, God loves every one of you unconditionally. That's a big statement. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because we all face discouragement. We all face hurt from time to time. We all face rejection. Everyone needs the security of God's unconditional love so we can stay on track. Actually, it has nothing to do with how I feel or whether I think I'm worthy or not. That has nothing to do with it. It has nothing to do with how I feel. It has nothing to do with whether I feel like I'm worthy or not. I can solve all your problems. None of us are worthy. None of us are worthy. I said, none of us are worthy. He makes us worthy. So I don't have to worry about that part at all. It's a fact that when we accept this fact by faith, it's an amazing blessing to us. Those who doubt this will continually search for love from other sources and will eventually lose their way. I was in another organization years ago who believed you can gain and lose salvation, and they never knew, Brother Frank, what they had. They never knew it. They never understood the unconditional love of God. And so they were always trying to find love someplace else. Ladies and gentlemen, what you need to understand is there is an unconditional love of God, and when He comes in, He loves you unconditionally. Forever. He loves you. Salvation is not a plaything. It's a real thing. It's a dynamic thing. Man, the Holy Spirit of God comes in here and He resides in me. And I have become a temple of the Holy Ghost. He lives in me. He guides and directs and helps me, teaches me all things. What a Savior. What a God. What a wonderful Holy Spirit. Depend on the Holy Spirit to equip you. Remember that He loves His children unconditionally. And this next one, give generously to the Lord. If I'm going to lay down a spiritual track, this is just as much a part of it as anything else. Luke 6:38. Give generously to the Lord. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Have you ever wondered why Jesus made a point of telling people to give? Why did Jesus make such a big deal about giving? It's because He knew that generosity is the cure for selfishness. He knew that generosity was the cure for greed. Generosity is the cure for covetousness. You give and you're generous, you won't have covetousness and selfishness and greed. All those things can lead us astray. Instead of being derailed by envy and self-centeredness, givers always are on the lookout for those who need help. Givers. We have a little program in our church here called the Benevolent Fund. And folks from time to time have been giving to that Benevolent Fund until just before Christmas we had well over $1,000 in the Benevolent Fund. And we were able to help some folks. I think with everything that we did this year with the help of some others, I think we helped 10 different families. Not just food. Now I'm talking about with monies and gifts and all kinds of 10 different families. This year, ourselves at our church, we helped from that little fund and from others who just gave and helped us to make sure we could give and give gifts and so on. It was wonderful. Such a blessing. Be a giver. The happiest people are the givers. They're happier people because they've learned to accept whatever God gives them, they pass it on. And I've told, I don't know how many people this year, people say, wow, but so-and-so blessed me with it. I said, listen, that's okay. Take it. That's good. Someday you'll be able to bless somebody. And don't forget the day that you're able to bless somebody. Don't hoard it for yourself. You know, the best way to show you how prayer works and giving works is you pray like this to God. I've showed you this before. And you pray and you pray and God gives it to you. And you go, oh, thank you so much. Here's what you don't want to do. That's not what you want. When you are given, Then you say, hey, here you go. Oh, hey, here you go. Here you go. You're given to, and then you give away. Come on, amen. The happiest people in this room tonight, I'm telling you, are not the wealthiest people, but they're the giving people. Not the people who hoard it to themselves and buy for all their kids and all their grandkids and have a better house and a better car and more clothes and tons of this and tons of that. No, it's people who say, so much of this that God gives me is going here. Now, first of all, the 10% goes to God at the house of God, and then some other gifts are going to go to somebody else. Just keep distributing. And when you do that, God will bless you even more. It's unbelievable how it works. Give generously to the Lord. Lay in a spiritual tract. Two more. Recognize that God is in absolute control. Psalms 103, verse 19. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. See what it says? The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. That simply tells me this. Recognize that God is in absolute control. He's controlling everything. Knowing that the Lord is sovereign means that we have no cause for worry or fear. Since we know that God loves us, we can be sure he knows exactly what we need and is willing to provide for us. If you ever doubt that, just jot down Matthew chapter 6, verse number 25 through 34. We won't read all those verses, but it talks about God's care for the birds and the fowls of the air and so on and so forth, and how he cares for you even more than he does them. But he cares for all them. It's an amazing story. Our problem is that we don't always trust him, so we come up with our own plans, and we leave his perfect track. And we end up stuck in the mud. Because, well, Pastor, I tried to work this out, and I tried to do it myself. No, you follow God's track. You follow God's track, and God's track will lead you to the right destination. When you get off of God's track, you try to find your own track, you'll find yourself stuck in the mud. It just doesn't work. Last one, keep the destination. Keep the destination in sight. John 14, verse 2 and 3. Jesus promised us that our final destination is a home in heaven. Do you know, you and I who are saved and born again, our final destination someday is a home in heaven. I went to the funeral home today for Mr. Brock, who prayed with me, even though he was a Catholic and was raised Catholic and lived Catholic life all of his life. When I went to his house to talk with him some years ago, Lee took me over there to talk with his daddy about knowing the Lord. And his daddy, right there in front of his wife, who's also Catholic, prayed the sinner's prayer and asked the Lord Jesus to forgive him of his sin and commit his heart and live for the Lord. And he did. That's wonderful, isn't it? Tomorrow, Gene Robinson is going to be laid to rest. Gene Robinson is a soul winner. When he was here, he was out soul winning almost every day, knocking on doors, talking to people about the Lord Jesus. He was 80 years old when he died. But everybody down in Millersburg knew him because he was a soul winner. He was a soul winner. He that wins souls is wise. Ladies and gentlemen, keep the destination in sight. God promises us a home in heaven. Our final destination as Christians is heaven. I don't have a hope so salvation. I think so. I know I'm going to heaven. I know it. How many of you know you're going to heaven? I know it, preacher. I know I'm going to heaven. I know it. Thank God that we know it. Amen. But there's a bunch of folks in this world who do not know it. And we need to get at that. He's preparing for us a place for each of us. And we'll be with him eternally. We must always remember that salvation through Christ is our guarantee that we'll reach the goal. And when we finally arrive, who's going to be there to greet us? Jesus himself will be there to greet us. Go with me to one more sentence of Scripture found in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. We're all going to die someday. I'm going to another funeral tomorrow. Went to a funeral today. We're all going to die someday. Young or old, we're going to die. And the moment we do, we will arrive at our eternal destination. Have you laid down the spiritual track? I think there's some principles. I've given you 9 of those of how you can find your destination to be in heaven. Of course, we need to ask Jesus Christ to forgive us of our sins. And then as we are saved and born again, we need to follow a spiritual track that goes to heaven. Do you know Christ as your personal Savior? Well, on Wednesday night, everybody here should. But today is the day to make sure you're on the right track. Remember, there are just 2 possible destinations, heaven or hell. And you have a lifetime right here to decide which route you're going to take. You need to take this out and tell others tomorrow, hey, did you know there's only 2 destinations? And you have a lifetime to prepare which place you're going to go to, either heaven or hell. If you're not sure tonight, you need to come. You who are listening by radio need to come. Find a place to pray and ask God to help me. Oh, God, help me. I want to know. I want to know that I'm on the right track to heaven. My eternal destination must be heaven. I got this lifetime to decide which route I'm going to take. I'm going to take heaven. After death, there's no turning back. We all know that to be true. There's no second chance. There's no second chance to choose the right path. This is the life. Do we tonight, all of us in this room, do we know for sure that we're saved? If you're wise, you'll trust Christ as your Savior, set your course to live a godly life. I haven't ever understood quite why people want to get saved and then not live a godly life. I can't quite get that in my mind. Why they say they want to be saved and then they don't want to live the godly life. I think if you are saved, you want to live the godly life. I want to follow Jesus. I want to know what the Bible says. Preacher, I want to lay down a spiritual track, and I want to live for God. Where are you at tonight? I trust everybody here has laid down the spiritual track. I trust you've started properly. But maybe the track you're on is not always the best. Let's stand together, shall we? Heads are bowed for just a moment.